Isaiah 61. If you have a Bible, open your Bible. If you have a phone or a tablet, you can have a look at it. I'm going to read from the New International Version where Isaiah wrote these words 700 years before the coming of Jesus. He wrote, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations."
We are carrying on our series of the Advent series, and we've talked about Jesus, the Prince of Peace, that he provides peace with God, he provides peace within us, he provides peace with the world. Last week, Will talked about Jesus, the loving servant, where he talked about the servant, the suffering, and the salvation, and we shared communion in response. And today, we are talking, as he said, about Jesus, the Anointed One. You know, there's a story of a woman who takes her 16-year-old daughter to the doctor one day. And the doctor says, "Okay, Mrs. Jones, what's the problem?" The mother says, "Well, you know, it's my daughter, Darla. She keeps getting these cravings. She's putting on weight, and she's sick most mornings." The doctor gives Darla a good examination and kind of checks her over. And then he turns to the mother and he says, "Well, I don't know how to tell you this, but Darla is pregnant. I would say probably about 4 months." "Pregnant? She can't be pregnant. Darla, you've never even been alone with a man." And Darla says, no, mother, I've never even kissed a man." So the doctor walks very quietly and looks out the window. And he stops. And about 5 minutes later, the mother says to him, "Is there anything wrong out there, doctor?" And the doctor replies, "No, not really. It's just the last time anything like this happened, a star appeared in the east, the wise men came over the hill, and I'm certainly not going to miss it this time." We all believe in the virgin birth, hallelujah. But that wasn't anything to do with my sermon, just a bit of joy to start it off. But yeah, this morning we talked about joy, didn't we? I think Will did a great job talking about what it means to be lighting the joy Advent candle. And he asked the question that I was going to ask you today: how joyful do you feel today? Judging by the lack of response in here, I'm saying probably not overly joyful. And you know, the thing is, when we look at the Word of God, there is so much about joy in the Word of God. Over 650 references to joy, rejoicing, gladness, you name it. There is over 650 references in the Bible about rejoicing and joy. Jesus and God are serious about joy. 1 Thessalonians 5 verses says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And then Psalm 126 says, "May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy." And as we lit the Advent candle today, it symbols the joy that Mary experienced when she had the greatest news that she was about to bear the Son of God. And she sang a song and she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." We sing about it, don't we? We sing, "O Holy Night, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices." Oh, come all you faithful, joyful and triumphant. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Hallelujah. This is the season to be joyful. I love it. I'm wearing my jumper and I'm joyful. I love this season. It's a great season. And Isaiah 61 is all about joy. But if I give you a bit of context, you'll realize that this was quite a bizarre message at the time, because during the time when Isaiah was writing this message to the people, it was quite a joyless season in the life of the Israelites. They had just been able to return to their home country, Judah, after a long 70-year period of waiting to return. And upon their arrival back to their home place, back to their promised land, they found the city in ruins and had been destroyed by the Babylonian army. And they were feeling quite dejected because the place that God dwelled, the temple of the Lord, had been destroyed. And so God's glory was not able to be present in the temple. And so they were quite dejected, feeling like everything was against them. Everything was falling apart, and it was just an uphill battle to come back from what has been. Does that sound familiar? Sometimes today we can feel like it's just a bit hard to come back from what has been. As I look around this congregation, I see faces I haven't seen that are still not here today, because it's hard to come back from what has been. But God brings a message of joy in the midst of pain and in the midst of brokenness. Hallelujah. And so why? Well, it doesn't matter. Joy isn't dependent on our circumstances. Joy is something that God wants us to experience no matter what we go through. As I said, it's rejoice always, not just in the good times, but rejoice always. Why? Because our hope is the anchor for our soul, firm and secure. Jesus, the hope of the world. Jesus, the anointed one, he should be and he is the very reason for and the very source of and the very fuel of the inexpressible joy that Paul talks about in 1 Peter when he says, though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice, hallelujah, with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I wonder if you've got some inexpressible and glorious joy dwelling within you, no matter what you're experiencing today, that there is joy welling up within your hearts and your minds. And so what can we learn then from Isaiah this morning? Well, in good old Buxton style, we've got 3 points. Hallelujah, I didn't want to break the mold. So we have the anointed, the appointed, and the adoration. That is our 3 points. Come on. Calm down. So anyway, the first one is the anointed. And we're going to look at verses 1-3. Thank you, Munya. You're all over it. So the verse starts with the year of the Lord's favor. This passage says, the spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me. There is something incredibly powerful about these words. I don't know if you've noticed, but this talks about the Trinity. It talks about the triune God because it says the Spirit of the sovereign Lord, who is the Lord God Almighty, is upon me. And it was the me is Jesus. And so he's talking about the Trinity. The prophetic word that Isaiah had is talking about Jesus, who received the Spirit from the Father in order to be able to do what God called him to do. And we read in Luke that Jesus actually reiterates these words. When you read Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 33, it talks about one of the first encounters that Jesus has as he goes to the synagogue. And as he goes to the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown, he's handed the scroll. And as he opens the scroll, he reads these words and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news. And he carries on until verse 2. And then he sits down and he hands back the scroll. And it says in the word of God that the eyes of everyone in the temple were on him intently. because they knew that there was something powerful going on in that moment. Because they knew that when he read those words, and when he said the very next phrase that he said, that something was about to happen. Because Jesus said, the scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Hallelujah. This scripture, this prophecy of 700 years has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled in the very person, the anointed one, Jesus Christ. And obviously we know that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, means, the word Messiah means the anointed one. He is the one who has been anointed by God. And Acts 10 verse 38 says, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus was the holy and anointed one. And he, in his beginning of ministry, he received an anointing from the Lord God Almighty. When we see he went to be baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit came upon him as a dove and he anointed him for the service that God had in store for him. And there's a quote that says, if Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Son, perfect in both his deity and his humanity, needed the Spirit of the Lord God, how much more do we need it? If Jesus, the perfect, spotless Son of God, both 100% man and 100% God, needed the empowering of the Holy Spirit, how much more do we in this day and age need a fresh anointing, need a fresh touch from the Lord God Almighty? You know, sometimes I wonder whether we have that passion for a fresh anointing, to be a fresh encounter with God. Because 1 John 20 says, but you, and he's talking about you and me, he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. Did you know that? Did you know that when you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, you are able to have an understanding beyond your earthly wisdom? You are able to have an insight into things you could never have because the Holy Spirit empowers you to do what God has called you to do. And, you know, this reminds me a lot when I think about kind of looking around and thinking about how sometimes in church we've had anointing services. And sometimes it's been great. People have been kind of very excited about being anointed. And then sometimes people are like, I don't want some oil. I'm good. I'm all right. Don't really want it. And this reminds me a bit about my children. I've been thinking about this week. And, you know, my kids are great. And they're probably always going to be in my sermons. So just get used to it. This one's more about Joshua, though. So anyway, he's now nearly 6 months old. I can hardly even begin to believe that he's nearly 6 months old. But he's nearly 6 months old. And unlike Olivia, he has started to be a real boy and he's just hungry all the time. He's like, he's like chewing his hand. He's eating his clothes. He's everything he can get in his mouth. He's And so we thought, right, I know we wanted to wait till the full 6 months. We were like, there's no way. He will end up with no arms and legs. It's going to be a problem. So we decided to start him on solids a few weeks ago. And we were a bit hesitant because when Olivia started on solids, she did not like it at all. Every time, even you come near her with a spoon, she would push her face away. I mean, a stubborn child, maybe. But, you know, as we brought it and she finally get it into her mouth, she would start gagging and retching and just hating the experience of solids. Where Joshua, he can't get it quick enough. You're taking it, he's like just, he leaps on you. He's like an animal. And it's just that he can't get enough. He's a classic boy. He loves food. I'm probably like my dad, like me. Anyway, but yeah, he's just so much different to Olivia in that regard. He's just so hungry and it doesn't matter what we give him. You know, you think, oh, he's just gonna like sweet things like banana. But then you try him with carrots, or you try him with potatoes, you try him with the kitchen sink, and he eats it all, like it's just gone, and the guy's just hungry. And I was thinking about that today, this week, I was like, am I hungry for more of God? Do I jump at the chance of the anointed one? Do I jump at the chance of more of his anointing power in my life? Or am I like Olivia and I turn away? I've got it sorted, Jesus. I'm okay. I just wonder where you might find yourself today. Because Jesus was and is the anointed one. So what was he anointed for? Well, as we read on in the text, it says, to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn, provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. Jesus is the anointed one. And he is in the business of restoration. He's in the business of freedom, release, comfort, provision, giving crowns, oil of joy, and garments of praise. He is the God of exceedingly abundantly above all that we can begin to dream or imagine according to his riches in glory. He is the God of more. And in a season of hardship, don't you need a bit of more? Don't we need a bit more of the God of more? Because so often we can get so overwhelmed by what's happening around us, we can forget that he is the God of the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the prisoners, the mourners, the grievers, those in despair, the refugees, the people that are struggling with COVID. He is the God of them all, and he's the God of you, and he's the God of me. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but that makes me just have an overcoming spirit, because I know that I can have a confidence that I have a God that no matter what I'm going through, no matter how hard my situation is, no matter what I'm facing on a day-to-day basis, no matter what is happening at work, and I feel for those people in the NHS right now as COVID numbers rise, whatever you face, God is exceedingly, abundantly above. Not below. He's above it all. For he is the great I am. He is the anointed one. Jesus came at Christmas for you and me. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've come from, no matter what's happened in our lives, the Anointed One has come to restore, to save, and to deliver each and every one of us into future glory. But how is he doing all this, you say? Well, he's doing this, it says, proclaim three times in the text. It says to proclaim good news, to proclaim freedom. It says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Lord Jesus is not someone who is estranged to the word of God. No, he is the fulfillment of the word of God, and he uses the very word of God to activate the power of the Lord God in order to fulfill the word in his time and in today's society. And there's a quote that says, because sin impoverishes, he will preach good tidings to the poor. Because sin breaks hearts, he will heal the brokenhearted. Because sin makes captives, he will proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Because sin oppresses, he will proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't know if you've noticed one word in there that's happened quite a few times, the word instead. Our God is the God of instead. Instead of ashes, he gives beauty. Instead of mourning, he gives the oil of joy. Instead of the spirit of heaviness, he gives people the garment of praise. I don't know what you need as a portion of instead, but maybe you're feeling depressed. My God is going to give you instead a supernatural hope. I don't know if you're feeling lonely, but God is going to give you instead an adoption into his sonship with Christ, and you are going to make, he's going to help you to feel accepted and adopted into his family. My God is the God of instead. And not only is he restoring us, but he is building us up. It says, and they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. What a beautiful picture. We are oaks of righteousness. I love oak trees. I wish I had a picture. Oak trees, can you just imagine right now a big, beautiful oak tree? Such an image of strength and beauty, such an image of might and deep roots which cannot shake this tree. And actually, an oak tree is also very useful. It can be used for many, many things. And ultimately, an oak tree stands above the rest. It is noticeable, and it stands apart. Why? For the display of his splendor. Jesus, the anointed one, is in the business of making us oaks of righteousness in order that we may display his splendor and show people to Jesus. So this Christmas, instead of having ashes of worry about COVID over our heads, instead of mourning the way of the world or feeling captivated by consumerism or being a prisoner to pessimism or being brokenhearted and grieving, we must be a people who accept the anointing of the Lord God Almighty. And his name is Jesus. Jesus brings us so much more. So the first one is the anointed. The second one is the appointed. The appointed, verse 4 to 9 says, they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew and rebuild cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. And you will be named ministers of our God. Once we have encountered the anointed, we become the appointed. If I don't know if you noticed, but this text has changed. Isaiah has changed from a prophetic word about Jesus to now talking about those that Jesus has anointed and appointed in order to do the work that God has called us to do. So we, in turn, have been anointed so that we can be appointed to do the work. As it says in Acts 10 about Jesus, it says, after he was anointed, he went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We have been set apart. It says, I love that phrase, which says, and you will be called priests of the Lord, and you will be named ministers of our God. Each and every one of us, we have been set apart to serve. We are every member here should be a minister of the Lord God Almighty, because we have been called ministers of God this morning. We are priests. And what are we to do? We are to rebuild the ancient ruins, to restore the places long devastated, and we are to renew the ruined cities. What a massive task. But praise God, it's not on us. It's on the anointing, for the appointing, for the right time and the right season. God never sends you to do a task without sending you with the right tools to do it, does he? He always makes sure you have everything you need. Bob the Builder, can we fix it? Yes, we can, in Jesus' name. Come on. You know, there's a story about three men that were hiking, and they came up to a large raging river. I just want you to picture that for a moment. It was so wide they couldn't cross it just by jumping. It was so raging that it would really sweep them away. Anyway, they knew that they had to get to the other side, but they didn't know how. So the first man prayed and he said, God, give me the strength to cross this river. Poof! God gives the man strong arms and strong legs, and he swims across the river. It takes him about 2 hours, but surely enough, he makes it. So the second man, learning from this first, said, let me pray. God, Give me the strength and the tools to cross this river. So poof, God provides a boat. So this man rows across the boat, and it only takes him 40 minutes. And he gets across, sure enough. And so the third man, learning from the first two, he goes, right, I see the trick. God, let's get serious. Give me the strength and the tools and the intelligence to cross this river. Poof, God turns him into a woman. She looks at the map, hikes upstream 50 yards and crosses the bridge. I thought the women in the house would enjoy that. But how true is that? Sometimes we don't use the intelligence and the tools that God has given us in order to achieve what God has set before us. Each and every one of us are people who will be rebuilders. We are supposed to be people that bring renewal. We are supposed to bring refreshing to the society around us. But so often we don't use the tools that God has put in our hands to use on a daily basis. We need to be a people who rebuild, restore, and renew. I don't know what you need that for. Maybe it's in your life, maybe your marriage, maybe your children's lives, maybe your family and your workplace. Maybe it's in your neighborhood or in this city. Maybe it's in the UK or across the world. We have been called a people to rebuild, restore, and renew. And when we do this, what does it say? I love this next verse. These verses say, and you will feed on the wealth of the nations. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. Hallelujah. Everlasting joy. If we receive the anointed one, Jesus the anointed one, and if we receive the appointing that he has given us, we will receive an everlasting joy for eternal life. We can have an assurance that cannot be taken away. And all who will see us, who see you, will acknowledge that they are the people the Lord has blessed. That's awesome. When people see you, they don't see you. Hopefully they see Jesus, the anointed one, in you, who set you apart, who gave you a task to rebuild and restore and renew that which is broken. Hebrews 13 says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. May you make you complete in every good work. Whatever we're doing this season of Christmas, Jesus is in the business of making it complete. And we're believing that tonight when we do the carols, that we will be spreading a bit of joy. We're believing that through the hampers, we'll be spreading a bit of hope this season, because actually the reason for the season is cheesy, but it's Jesus, isn't it? Let's be honest. We can get so caught up in everything else, but actually the main thing is always the main thing. Jesus, and Will said it perfectly last week. You can't just look at the stable. When you look at Jesus, you need to look at the cross, where he died and he bore it all for us. May we be sharers of that hope. I'm going to ask the teams to come up as we go into our last point. So we had the anointed, we are the appointed, and last we had the adoration. This is where Isaiah changes again. He's changed at verse 4, and then he changes tact again in verse 10. And this time he's talking personally in this prophetic passage, and he's saying, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, and as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seed to grow, the sovereign Lord will make righteous the praise spring up before all nations. Isaiah is responding not to the blessings of God, but he's responding to the majesty, to the wonder, and to the authority of God. He's responding in adoration, in exaltation, in joy, and in worship. Because when he says that line, he says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. It's actually a deliberate choice. When life is hard, when he stepped back into a ruined city, all the temple of the Lord God Almighty has been destroyed. The city is desolate. The people are depressed. He says, my soul rejoices in my God. It's a conscious decision. And I love another version says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God. My whole being, everything about me, my every breath, my every moment, my waking, my sleeping, my coming and my going, I will exalt and I will adore and I will worship the Lord God Almighty. This morning, we asked you a question. How is your joy today? Does it overflow in adoration for Jesus? Because sometimes we need to tell our souls, I will rejoice. My soul rejoices in the Lord God Almighty. I believe that there are people here that adoration and worship is probably further from your lips than you can even begin to imagine, because you are just fed up. It's probably not the first thing that you want to say or do to bring Jesus praise. But because he is the anointed one, because we have been appointed to do his service here on earth, it is our job, it is our privilege, it is our honor to bow down and to adore the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I pray that this Christmas season, we forget the jumpers, Lord help us. We forget the turkey, and we focus on Jesus, the anointed one, Jesus Messiah. We all know the hymn, oh come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. This morning we're going to sing a song, and it's called Hope Has a Name. And the lyrics are, hope has a name, his name is Jesus. My Savior's cross set this sinner free. Hope has a name, his name is Jesus. Oh Christ, be praised, I have victory. There'll be a day, my hope complete. Now home in glory, your face I'll meet. My pain no more, my fear will cease. I bow my life, I lift my eyes on Christ, my King. Let's stand and worship him this morning as we remember Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to come as a baby. We thank you that that brings us great joy in seasons of hardship. Father, that we can choose joy. We can stir up joy within us, for we have been anointed and appointed in order to adore and worship and magnify your holy name. So this morning, be glorified. Be exalted in the praises of your people. Father, if there is anything in our lives, may it fall to the ground, and may we come before you and bow in adoration. For you are awesome and glorious. In wonder we pray. Your name. Amen.